All right, we're going to chant Jai Radha Madhava. Jai Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari, Jai Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari. Gopi Janabalaba Kiri Baradhaudi. Gopi Janabalaba Kiri Baradhaudi. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Janaranjana. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Janaranjana. Yamuna Tira Banachari, Yamuna Tira Banachari, Jai Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari, Jai Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari. Gopi Janamalaba Giri Badudhaudi. Gopi Janamalaba Giri Badudhaudi. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Janaranjana. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Janaranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari, Jai Radha Madhava Uva Kunja Vihari. Jai Om Vishnupad Paravahansa Paravatikacharya also Teta Sutashi Shimad. His Divine Grace of Aya Chalanad Vatvananda Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Iskan Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Anandakoti voice na Vrinda Gijai Namacharya Shilahila Stakur Gijai. Friends say Goho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Guru Nichananda Shivaita Garadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Gijai. Sri Sri Radhakrishna Gopi Gopinath Shai Mukunda Radhakunda Gidi Govardhan Gijai. Vrindavanam Kijai, Maturadam Kijai, Jagadasami Kijai, Yuvanamai Kijai, Shimati Lassi Devi Kijai, Samavita Bhakta, Vrind Kijai, Govardhananda, Hadibol. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Govaranga, Shri Prabhupada Kijai. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimad Bhaktivedanta Swami Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nivashesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Dejatarani. So, Om Magana Timidanda Shaganan Shlakaya Chakshurun Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So we're going to continue with our study of the 17th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. 17th chapter is the division of faith. Okay. And we will share the screen here. So we're on the 14th text in the 17th chapter. And yesterday we talked about austerities and different modes of nature. sacrificing different modes of nature. And before that, we talked about people developing religious systems depending upon their modes of nature. So the modes of nature are actually really controlling everybody who is not on the transcendental platform. So let's continue. Text 14. Deva dvija guru prajna pujanam chochumarjapam brahmacharyam ahimsacha shariram tapa uchite. Deva, of the Supreme Lord, Dvija, the Brahman, is Guru, the spiritual master, Prajna, and worshipful personalities, Pujanam, worship, Shochum, cleanliness, Arjumam, simplicity, Brahmacharyam, celibacy, Ahimsa, nonviolence, Cha, also Shiranam, pertaining to the body, Tapa, austerity, Uchite, is said to be. Austerity of the body, this is really important, consists in worship of the Supreme Lord, the Brahmanas, the spiritual master and superiors like the father and mother, and in cleanliness, simplicity, celibacy, and nonviolence. So, of course, we interact with each and every one of these types of entities. Hold on a second. Just turn it off. Differently, obviously. If our father and mother are not Krishna conscious, then we defer to the spiritual master and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And if the Brahman is not Krishna conscious, then we defer to the Supreme Lord and the spiritual master. So the highest priority is the Supreme Lord and the spiritual master. But we should be respectable or respectful towards the others. So when we're talking about worship towards all these different personalities, it doesn't necessarily mean that we follow them to the T. Some of them we do and some of them we don't. But there's an etiquette when dealing with your father and your mother and the Brahmanas. And of course, in the spiritual master, Supreme Lord, there's a transcendental etiquette. And above that, one has to be clean. We talked about what cleanliness was. Cleanliness means basically internal cleanliness, always remembering Krishna. External cleanliness, obviously, cleaning your body 2 or 3 times a day. That means shower, bath. And in addition, washing your hands before eating, washing your hands after eating. And as we mentioned before, in the early days of the Krishna conscious movement, people washed their feet before eating and reading, but that's not always practical. Simplicity means not accepting any more than absolutely necessary for carrying out your service to Krishna and keeping the body and soul together. Celibacy basically means that one engages in sex life just for the procreative purposes. And nonviolence, remember what we talked about nonviolence? Nonviolence means not, it's called ahimsa, not impeding any living entity's progress. And that includes not killing unnecessarily, in other words, just to satisfy your tongue for foodstuffs and stuff like that. That's a type of nonviolence, not killing. And another type of nonviolence is not misleading people. In other words, leading people correctly on the spiritual path back to home, back to Godhead. So if you mislead or cheat people, that is violence. And nonviolence means not misleading people or leading them properly. Because anything that impedes a living entity's progress, either directly in spiritual life or in the evolutionary process of rising from one species to another, that is, the soul rising from one species to another, that is termed as violence, or hurting any other living entity unnecessarily. The reason I say unnecessarily is sometimes you have to protect people, you may have to hurt someone, or let's say a tiger attacks someone, then you may have to hurt that tiger in protecting the human being, because the human being has first priority. So these are austerities of the body recommended by Krishna. So the Supreme Godhead here explains the different kinds of austerity and penance. First, he explains the austerities and penances practiced by the body. One should offer or learn to offer respect to God or to the demigods, the perfect qualified brahmanas and the spiritual master, and superiors like father, mother, or any person who is conversant with Vedic knowledge. These should be given proper respect. One should practice cleansing oneself externally and internally. And he should learn to become simple in behavior. He should not do anything. In other words, don't be a politician. He should not do anything which is not sanctioned by the scriptural injunctions. He should not indulge in sex outside married life, or sex is sanctioned in the scripture only in marriage, not otherwise. This is called celibacy. These are penances and austerities as far as the body is concerned. So in other words, Prabhupada here, and Krishna defines celibacy is actually confining oneself to marriage. That reminds me of a funny joke that was one time told to me. There was once upon a time, there was a priest who was reading the Bible, and he was crying. And his parishioners asked him, "Why are you crying? And he answered, he said, "The word is celebrate, not celibacy." Anyway, nothing to do with the class, it's a joke. So anyway, so text 15. Anudvega karam bhakyam satyam priyahitam chayat svadhyaya vyasanam chaiva vanmayam tapa uchate. Anudvega karam, not agitating, bhakyam, words, satyam, truthful, priya, dear. These are very important instructions here. Hitam, beneficial, cha, also, yat, which. Svadhyaya, Vedic study. Avyasanam, practice, cha, also, eva, certainly, vakmiyam, of the voice, tapaha, austerity, uchite, is said to be. Very, very important things for us to follow. Austerity of speech consists of speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, and beneficial, and not agitating to others. So, pleasing, I guess, is similar to not agitating to others. And also regularly reciting Vedic literature. So what does that mean? That before we open our mouths up, or if there's any question about anything we might say, remember, it should be truthful. Never tell a lie. But it also should be pleasing to someone. Unless, of course, you're in a debate or something like that, and you know, you're dealing with someone who's an atheist, I mean, obviously. But this is a general injunction. And also beneficial. And if it doesn't fit those three guidelines, then better not to say anything. Or better to say something else. But you can say something that's truthful, and it will not be pleasing or beneficial. For example, you may come across someone who, and this is a typical example I give all the time, who is basically ugly, according to your estimation. But let's forget about that example. Let me give another example. Let's say someone has cooked some food for you, prasadam for you, and they've cooked with great devotion in their hearts to please you. But they really haven't followed the recipe. People do that sometimes. You know, a lot of people in the kitchen are really spontaneous. Sorry about that. They're really, really spontaneous. And they come up with their own recipes. So, therefore, you cook with devotion. And so they offer you the food. And you want to tell the truth. The truth is it's terrible. And so, if you tell the truth, it's not pleasing or beneficial. So you got to figure out a way, and it certainly will agitate the person who cooked. So you got to figure out a way to tell them the truth that will help them understand that they should follow a recipe. So you give them, in other words, you give them a book, a recipe book, cookbook. Or you may say something in a little indirect way. What I do is someone cooks something that I don't think tastes so nice, I just say, "Well, that was a really interesting preparation." And that is my euphemism for couldn't stand it. Anyway, or I didn't like it that much. Anyway, so we have to, We have to gauge our speaking by these three standards at least. Because I'm taking not agitating is the same thing as pleasing. Because if it's not agitating, it's pleasing. Anyway, you understand what I'm talking about. So three standards: truthful, pleasing, and beneficial. Satya, prihi, tam. That's how I remember those three words. Satya means truthful. Priya means dear or pleasing. Hitam means beneficial. Okay, and obviously not agitating to others. And then apart from that, we should regularly study Srila Prabhupada's books. Regularly study other Vaishnava literatures. When it talks about regularly reciting Vedic literature, that doesn't mean just pick any Vedic literature that we want to study, but Vedic literatures that delineate the pastimes of the Lord, the philosophy of the Lord, the glorification of the Lord's pure devotees. Those are the sorts of literatures we want to read. And because the majority of the Vedic literatures don't do that. And we've described why they don't do that. The reason is that they're preliminary steps for those who have not yet come to the point of hearing and chanting about Krishna. So in other words, the Vedas have something for everybody. So these are all steps up. The ultimate step, the ultimate platform is to glorify Krishna. And that's why Krishna says to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, Trigunya Vishaya Veda, Nichaigunya Bhavarjuna, Nirdvandvo Nityasatvashto, Nir Yoga Shema Atmaban. He says to Arjuna, the Vedas are mainly meant for those, at least the majority of the Vedas are mainly meant for those in the three modes of nature. For example, you have Puranas for people in the mode of ignorance, Puranas for people in the mode of passion, and Puranas for people in the mode of ignorance. But then Krishna says to Arjuna, Nishtraigunya Bhavarjuna, you should be free of these three gunas, or three ropes, or three modes of nature, and be established in the self, because you are on a higher platform. So when we talk about regularly reciting Vedic literatures, actually we have more books given to us by Srila Prabhupada than practically we can read in our lifetimes. And if we can finish all the books of Srila Prabhupada and really understand the books of Srila Prabhupada, we have the books of our previous acharyas. Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote so many literatures, we'll never come to an end of them. And what to speak of Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Jiva Goswami, we have many, many lifetimes of reading. Okay. So, purport. One should not speak in such a way as to agitate the mind of others. Of course, when a teacher speaks, he can speak the truth for the instruction of the students. But such a teacher should not speak to those who are not his students if he will agitate their minds. I mean, sometimes with students, you've got to chastise them a little bit. This is penance as far as talking is concerned. Besides that, one should not talk nonsense. The process of speaking in spiritual circles is to say something upheld by scriptures. One should at once quote from scriptural authority to back up what he is saying. And actually, Prabhupada would oftentimes say something similar. He said, just like a lawyer in the court, he's not going to just tell the judge when he's trying to prove a point of law. The judge, you know, this seems right to me. That's not how lawyers function. They actually take citations of past laws or past court cases that decided how to apply a particular law or groups of laws. So those who are sadhus, they do the same thing. They say, this is the fact. This is what the Vedas say. Da, 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 da. Now, how do you know what you know? How do you know you're not the body? Well, the Vedas say we're not our body. I've been listening to a very interesting conversation Srila Prabhupada was having about religion. People kept bringing up the word religion with Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, you know, we don't want to talk about religion. We want to talk about science, facts, in other words. That's what Prabhupada meant by science. And then Prabhupada said that basically, isn't it a fact that someone was a young boy and then he grows up, he becomes older and older and older, and eventually an old man? Is that a fact? Does it have anything to do with Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, Islamic tradition? They really couldn't get Prabhupada's understanding of this, that actually, and then Tathagata Hunter as Praptir, Diras Tathra Muyati. Then, as Krishna explains in the Gita, then Prabhupada used that particular understanding to help them understand the Vedic conclusion concerning reincarnation, taking another body. So it was very hard for them to understand that they kept bringing up faith or religion and Prabhupada, and even God. They even wanted to mention God. Prabhupada said, we're not interested in God. Which Prabhupada is interested in God, but for the purpose of that conversation, Prabhupada said, we're not interested in God. First of all, you got to understand who you are. And this is science. In other words, they were not ready to start talking about God, at least in the terms that Prabhupada wanted to talk about. They had to first understand that they were eternal souls, or they are eternal souls. So this is very important. One should at once quote from scriptural authority to back up what he is saying. At the same time, such talk should be very pleasurable to the ear. By such discussions, one may derive the highest benefit and elevate human society. There is a limitless stock of Vedic literature, and one should study this. This is called the penance of speech. Remember? Satya Priya Hitam. And regularly reciting the Vedic literatures. In other words, truthful, pleasing, beneficial, of course, not agitating others, which is part of pleasing, and regularly reading Srila Prabhupada's books, studying Srila Prabhupada's books, chanting the holy names, because the holy names are in the Vedas, and the holy names are perfect and complete. And if one is chanting the holy names, all but the swa. It's understood that one has read all the Vedas if one is chanting the holy names. Of course, you still have to read. Okay, now we're going to talk about the austerities of the mind. Not the brain, the mind. Mana prasada samyatvam monam atma vinigraha. Bhava samshudiri jetat tapo manas samuchite mana prasada, satisfaction of the mind, somya tvam, being without duplicity toward others, monam, gravity, sometimes monam means keeping your mouth shut, atma of the self, vinigraha, control, bhava of one's nature, samshudhi, purification, iti thus, etat, this, tapaha, austerity, manasam, of the mind, uchate, is said to be. And satisfaction, simplicity, gravity, self-control, and purification of one's existence are the austerities of the mind. So again, we have this word simplicity. Let me describe what satisfaction is. Satisfaction means, according to the Isopanishad, that everybody has a quota. Everybody is given ishivasham idam sabam yatkin chara jagajam jagat tena jaktena bunjira kumha kutha kashasvidhanam. Everything is owned and controlled by the Supreme Personality of God, and one is given one what one needs. You know, so for example, if one needs a simple car and not a Maserati, then that's what you get. One is given a Prius instead of a Tesla, that's what you're supposed to be satisfied. If one has, is just given a very simple meal instead of a 20-course meal, be satisfied. Be satisfied. I remember New Vrindavan many years ago. What was it, 1971 and 72, I was there. And what was happening in New Vrindavan? Well, we were preparing for Srila Prabhupada's coming. And it was so austere. In the morning for breakfast, I won't tell you what we had. Well, I will tell you. We had oat water, not oatmeal. We had oat water. It was made from oats soaked in water, and it was exactly like that. Water, it was white from the oats that had been soaked in. And the oats were actually from horse oats that they had used to bought, they were used to feed horses, because they're a lot cheaper than human oats. I'm sure it was all right. I didn't die or neigh or anything like that. So, and what else was for breakfast? Ooh, no fruit. I think it was just horse oats. Ooh. And some milk. Yeah, some milk. We had milk. We had milk. Yeah. And so, and then for lunch, we had pokeweed soup. Pokeweed is like a weed that grows out in the field, and you throw it in water, pokeweed soup, and chapatis. And so we had to learn just to be satisfied with what we were getting. Of course, I have to admit, I wasn't satisfied. I have to admit that actually I went through the deity's garbage and just took the remnants of the fruit that was offered to the deities, and you know, like the apple rinds and whatever is left from the mango pit that was offered to the deities, and I ate it. And eventually, I got a job in the kitchen. And of course, that in that way, I was able to cook for Prabhupada. But it says that if one is in an institution and wants to eat more or get what he wants to eat, he should go to work in the kitchen. So that was my strategy. So that's satisfaction. I'm not a good example of satisfaction, at least in those days. Being satisfied with whatever you got. And then simplicity. Simplicity, again, means not trying to over-endeavor to get more than you need, personally. Of course, for Krishna, we can be very complex. Like devotees build very expensive temples, complex temples, and spend millions and millions and millions of dollars. But for oneself, one should be very simple and humble. I mean, you see that in Prabhupada. Prabhupada was the most intelligent, but he was very simple. As Lord Jesus Christ says, one has to be like a child to enter the kingdom of God. That means very humble. Amanina, amanadena. Gravity. Gravity, you know, gravity usually means something that pulls. So that means the pure devotee is very grave in the sense that he is actually always pulling himself, his mind, and others back to Krishna. Even if he's engaged in other activities, it's always for Krishna, and he pulls people back to Krishna. And then self-control. Let me give an example of that, how Prabhupada did that. Prabhupada did that. So once upon a time, the devotees were in an airplane, and they were watching Prabhupada watch this Charlie Chaplin film. And the Charlie Chaplin film, Charlie Chaplin set a new mode of dress because his tuxedo, Charlie Chaplin was a comedian, his tuxedo ripped, and he ripped it all the way up, and that set the standard for everybody else in ripping their tuxedos up. And Prabhupada said, he connected with Krishna. He said, in that way, we should set a standard, a Krishna conscious standard. Anyway, then self-control means you use the intelligence to control the mind. Remember that analogy we gave of the mind? Remember? Mind is one of the senses, but it's actually the controlling factor. It's the reins of the chariot. The reins means like those little things you hold the horse, that are attached to the horses, and you just go, giddy-app, giddy-app. And the horses are the five senses in this particular analogy, and the driver is the intelligence. So the intelligence controls the reins, which control the senses, and the driver controls the intelligence for a higher spiritual goal. And purification of one's existence means to engage in the process of Krishna consciousness, to think of Krishna, Sabhai Mana, Krishna, Padaragandiyo, fix one's mind on Krishna. As Prabhupada would say, in repeating the words of Rupa Goswami, that the first regulative principle in Krishna consciousness is to always remember Krishna, and the second regulative principle is to never forget Krishna. Purport. To make the mind austere is to detach it from sense grab. It should be so trained that it can always be thinking of doing good for others. Really important. What is the best good you can do for others? Krishna consciousness. The best training for the mind is gravity and thought. One should not deviate from Krishna consciousness, must always avoid sense gratification. So So here, let's unpack this a little bit. So obviously our senses require some sense gratification. So to really purport this statement, always avoid over-sense gratification. We need some. Like Prabhupada said, giving a very nice example, that when we eat, we need some salt in our food. And it doesn't have salt, it's tasteless. And I remember I ate basically for 2 years without any sort of seasoning or salt. And it was pretty tasteless. But I trained the mind. You have to be satisfied. You have to be satisfied. The mind said, yes, sir. If you train the mind, it will actually eventually get trained. So anyway, so, but now when I take some prasadam, I have some salt that is not salt. What does that mean? It's potassium-based rather than sodium-based, so it doesn't increase the blood pressure. So, in other words, you need a certain amount of sense gratification. You need to sleep a certain amount. You need to eat a certain amount. You need tasty prasadam. Prabhupada indicated we need tasty prasadam. We cannot be like Raghunath Das Goswami, who eventually, let's say when he was in Jagannath Puri, he was only eating rejected rice that even cows would not touch. And he washed the rice with water, put a little salt on it, and that was all of his food. So, you know, between you and me, I need more than that. So we need some sense gratification, but that's what simplicity means. Not to take more than necessary. To purify one's nature. And if you take more than necessary, you become addicted and you want more and more and more. You'll never be satisfied, just like avritam gyanam etena gyanino nishabhayana kama rupena kontiya dushprena lainachaya. It's like putting gasoline or petrol into a fire to put it out. It just becomes further inflamed. Satisfaction of the mind can be obtained only by taking the mind away from thoughts of sense gratification. Remember in the Bhagavad Gita how we read, when you contemplate sense objects, you get attached to them? Well, you have to keep yourself from contemplating and then obsessing on them. Because that's really where it arises, the problem arises. Let's say the thought pops into your mind right now of a particular type of sense enjoyment that's not productive to Krishna consciousness. Let's say the thought pops into my mind about bungee jumping. Okay, bungee jumping. I don't know if everybody knows what bungee jumping is, but bungee jumping is jumping from a very high platform, building, cliff, bridge, whatever, with a very fancy rubber band attached to your leg. And the rubber band is just so long so you don't really hit the ground when you jump and you bounce up a little bit. So let's say, which I'm not attracted to bungee jumping, my mind is repulsed by it, but let's say if I was, and if I thought of it, it's natural, you know, it would come to my mind for a second, bungee jumping. Then it's easy to put out of the mind. No, Hare Krishna, nonsense, maya. But then if I start to obsess about it, then it becomes difficult, like thinking, feeling, willing, the stages of the mind. So I obsess, bungee jumping. I really would like to go bungee jumping. It would be nice. Then I picture myself bungee jumping and just having so much fun, just a thrill of the moment. You know, people get thrills if there's some adrenaline rush. It's like that's why they go on roller coasters. That's why they go to so many different rides and amusement parks. So there's or they go to a horror movie to get an adrenaline rush. So if I start to think about it again and again and again, then it just becomes a more powerful thought. Bungee jumping, bungee jumping, bungee jumping. Yeah. Yeah. I remember one devotee who on his birthday, he arranged, and it was very expensive. Of course, someone else paid to bungee jump from some big tower in New Zealand. You know, so if you start thinking about something like that, you want to do it. Even if you didn't have an inclination before, that's the funny thing. Let's say you never had an inclination for bungee jumping, but if someone just explains it to you, you hear about it, you think about it, you obsess about it, and then immediately it becomes very, very important. And also that can lead to lamentation. Oh, I don't have this, I'm missing this in life. And then, oh, I'm really missing this. I can't stand it anymore. I'm missing it. And then the tears come from your eyes like torrents of rain. And you're feeling all vacant in the absence. Anyway, so in the spiritual world, there is obsession like that. They're obsessed with Krishna. That's why it says, O Govinda, feeling your separation, I'm considering a moment to be like a yuga, like millions of years. Not just 12 years, millions of years. I'm considering like millions of years. And then the gopis, they're obsessing on Krishna. And they're saying, please stop talking about Krishna. Don't you ever mention Krishna. Never again. And then the other gopi will say, but you're mentioning Krishna with every word that you're saying. And they can't stop. They're obsessed. And then start imitating Krishna because they're obsessed with Krishna when they're feeling separation from Krishna, the rasa dance. And so that's fine. We should become obsessed with Krishna. But if we become obsessed with anything in this world, you know, think, I need, I lost, you know, Brahma Bhuta Prasanamna, Nashochati Nakangshati, lamentation and hankering, basically. Hankering, lamentation. I don't have this, I don't have that. Oh my God. I mean, just like I look in the mirror and say, where did my youth go? You know, sometimes disciples pull out pictures of me when I was a young sannyasi, and I lament. Oh no, how do we get it back? Well, there is a way to get it back. It's called taking another birth, which is a method that I do not want to employ. Okay. So Prabhupada here says, the more we think of sense enjoyment, the more the mind becomes dissatisfied. It's really interesting. You know, sometimes people say, I'm so unhappy because I can't do this because of COVID. You know, I had one devotee, can't go to India this year. Oh, I'm depressed. And so instead of just like putting it out of mind, you just really get into it. Oh, yes, I really need it. I don't have it. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. How can I live without this? Oh, no. So the mind becomes more dissatisfied, dissatisfied. In the present age, we unnecessarily engage the mind in so many different ways for sense gratification. And there's no possibility of the mind is becoming satisfied. And of course, the media helps with that. You know, we see advertisements all the time. That's one of the main downsides of Facebook or social networking. It's not that, you know, Facebook is some, a group of kind people who really want to help you connect with each other. No. It's actually meant to market and to shape your consciousness and to manipulate your mind. And I experience that, not that my mind becomes manipulated, but let's say if I'm looking for something for Krishna. Let's see, what was I looking for there? Oh yeah, I was looking for something. We're doing a kirtan program here, so I was looking at different amplifiers for the kirtan program for the universities. And one time, two times, three times I did it, and then every time I go on Facebook, all these different amplifiers are coming up, and you really need this, you really want that. Oh my God. It's crazy. So, in modern society, it's very, very difficult to give up contemplating these things. The best course is to divert the mind to the Vedic literature, which is full of satisfying stories, as in the Puranas and the Mahabharata. The Mahabharata is amazing stories. You know, if you like stories, you know, if your thing is not philosophy, then you have so many amazing, like, better stories than the movie Avatar or those are Gone with the Wind. Or, of course, none of you have seen that one. Or Matrix or anything like that. I mean, really far out stories. And they just, like, you can absorb your mind, especially the Mahabharata, Ramayana, and anyway, full of interesting pastimes of Krishna and other stories that help you understand the philosophy better. One can take advantage of this knowledge and thus become purified. The mind should be devoid of duplicity, and one should think of the welfare of all. Duplicity, I mean, that means saying one thing to one person and not meaning it, lying, or being a politician. One should speak the truth. Uh-oh, someone raised his hand. Oh, raising hands, all right. You can ask your question in a second. At least it wasn't a message. One can take advantage of this knowledge and thus become purified. The mind should be devoid of duplicity. One should think of the welfare of all. In other words, think how to help people. I mean, we're so fortunate. Oftentimes we don't count our blessings. We count the negative things. We just think, you know, I'm old. I mean, what other negative thing do I think about? I'm old. I don't have the energy I used to have. Can't think of any other negative. But anyway, you know, even that little negative thing is enough to get me, not me, of course, to get someone just to be obsessive all day long. You know, I'm sick. I lost my hair. Anyway, the mind should be devoid of duplicity. Okay. And think of helping others. And actually think of how fortunate you are. Wow. What have we been given by Prabhupada's mercy? The most wonderful thing. And so let's help others who have not been given that. Let's give them that most wonderful thing. Silence means the one is always thinking of self-realization. In other words, don't talk nonsense. The person in Krishna consciousness observes perfect silence in a sense. Control the mind means detaching the mind from sense enjoyment. That's the same thing. Don't contemplate things. Contemplation, as we mentioned before, is in hankering for something and lamenting for something that you lost. Or could have had, or would have had. You know, the mind goes there, it just laments and laments and laments. Be happy with what you have. One should be straightforward in his dealings and therefore purify his existence. All these qualities together constitute austerity and mental activities. Okay, next verse. Shadaya pariyatam tapastat trivid atrividam narahai apalakam shibiruktai satvikam parichakshate shadaya with faith. Pariya transcendental taptam executed tapaha austerity taught that trividam of three kinds narahai by men apala akang shibihi who are without desire for fruits yuktahai engaged satvikam in the mode of goodness. Parichakshate is called. This threefold austerity, remember the austerity, body and mind, like that, performed with transcendental faith by men, not expecting material benefits, but engaged only for the sake of the Supreme, is called austerity and goodness. So, in other words, those particular types of austerities, body, mind, and words, speech, these sort of austerities should be engaged with the idea of pleasing Krishna only for the sake of the Supreme. In other words, don't try to do these austerities. I see your hand raised. We'll answer the question later, Praneshra. These sort of austerities should be done for Krishna, not just for mundane things. Not that you control your mind just so you can make money. Anyway, this is called austerity and goodness, and actually it's transcendental goodness at this particular point. Okay, text 18. We'll take questions later. And we'll take Praneshra first. How about that? Since he raised his hand. Satkara mana pujartam tapodambena chaiva yat kriyate tadiha pruktam rajasam chalam adruvam. Satkara, respect, mana, honor, puja, and worship are come for the sake of tapaha, austerity, dambena with pride. Cha also, eva, certainly, yat, which kriyate is performed, tat that. Iha, in this world, proktam is said, rajasam, in the mode of passion, chalam, flickering, atruvam, temporary. Penance performed out of pride and for the sake of gaining respect, honor, and worship is said to be in the mode of passion. It is neither stable nor permanent. So sometimes you see, an example of that is like musicians who practice just for money and prestige and respect. They want to be worshipped. And sometimes you find so-called spiritualists who do the same thing. They want respect, honor, and worship. And what does Krishna say? Manina manadena, chanadapi sunichena. One should be more tolerant than the tree, devoid of all desire for prestige, ready to offer all respects to others. And actually, the remedy is if we offer respects to others, this will keep us out of the mode of passion. So, of course, passion is not permanent. Sometimes penance and austerity are executed to attract people and receive honor, respect, and worship from others. Persons in the mode of passion arrange to be worshipped by subordinates and let them wash their feet and offer riches. It's not that everybody who lets people wash their feet is in the mode of passion. Like, sometimes I will go to a place and they will wash my feet. And it's not that I am thinking, wow, they are worshipping me. I'm thinking this is my duty on behalf of my spiritual master, the cyclic succession, to serve Krishna in that way. Such arrangements, artificially made by the performance of penances, are considered to be in the mode of passion. The results are temporary. They can be continued for some time, but they are not permanent. Remember when we talked about the good qualities of those who are not Krishna conscious? Reciting this verse, Yashasti Bhakti Bhagavat Chakinchala Sabhar Gunas Tatra Samasati Surava Rabhavat Dasha Kato Mahat Guna Manorite Nasate Dapato Bahi, where the verse says that those who are not Krishna conscious, they're good qualities are on the mental platform because it's not permanent. I mean, they may last for years. But after some time, what goes up must come down. Or as Krishna says in the Gita, the three modes of nature continually struggling with each other for control of you. Sometimes the mode of goodness is prominent, defeating passion and ignorance. Sometimes passion, defeating goodness and ignorance, etc. You understand. And so it's not permanent. I want to have some stability. I want to be on the platform of nishtha, transcendental nature, or being on the transcendental nature is the only time you can actually be really stable. That's what we're hankering for. Okay, one more verse. Muda, grahenat mano yat, vidya kriyate tabaha, parasyotsal dhanar tamba, tatamasam udarutam. Muda, foolish. Grahena, with endeavor, atmanha, one's own self, yat, which, pideya, by torture, kriyate, is performed. Tapaha, penance, parasya, to others, utsadana, artam, for the sake of causing annihilation, va, or tat, that, tamasam, in the mode of darkness, sudha, ritam, is said to be, translation, penance performed out of foolishness, with self-torture, or to destroy or injure others, is said to be in the mode of ignorance. Remember we talked about austerities perform, torture the body, and one is considered to be a demon, and Prabhupada equated that with political people who do fast to accomplish some political goal. So here's another instance. There are instances of foolish penance undertaken by demons, like Haranyakashipu. Haranyakashipu means gold bed. He liked gold and, you know, it was a sex life. Who performed austere and soft life. Performed austere penances to become immortal and kill the demigods. In other words, that was his motivation. Torturing the body so you can kill others. He prayed to Brahma for such things. But ultimately, he was killed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So because you cannot have immortality in this body, and even Lord Brahma, who is the top Ancho in this universe, he does not give immortality to people in this body. And so he prayed for it. And what Lord Brahma does, when someone asks for immortality, he actually gives them a trick so one can predict how they're going to be killed. For example, in the case of Hiranyakashipu, Lord Brahma said, you are not going to be killed. You want to become immortal? Okay, you can choose how you're not going to be killed. And he said, well, and Hiranyakashipu thought he would cover all the bases, not inside, not outside, not day or night, not by weapon or man or beast. And he thought, got it. I covered all my bases. And Lord Brahma said, yeah, you have that benediction. But then Krishna appeared as Lord Nrisimhadeva, who was neither man nor beast, and he didn't use a weapon to kill Hiranyakashipu. He used his nails, and he wasn't inside or outside. It was on the doorstep, and wasn't day or night, because it was dusk. So Krishna has a way. Another demon, Ravana, he said, I don't want to be killed by any powerful living entity, but you know, he left out men because he thought men are just like little ants. And so he was killed by the Lord when he took the incarnation or the avatar of Lord Ram. To undergo penances for something which is impossible is certainly in the mode of ignorance. Pretty good. All right. And I think I promised Praneshara we would give him the opportunity to ask the question. Just 1 second after I unmute everybody. Okay, Praneshra, you can unmute yourself and ask your question.
Gurudev.
Yeah. I hear you.
Yeah, Gurudev, my question. Question is like when we say about the finances of tongue is such like truthful, pleasing to others and beneficial to others.
Right.
But how it is practical in the work? And my second question, if like someone is like, you know, asking something about the accounts in the work and we are saying the truthful and he start manipulation, he start doing, you know, to do something else. And then it becomes so difficult. So what we do is truthful speaking in terms of working in terms of like, is correct here? We have to change something.
Well, actually, you asked a very good question. Prabhupada said that when one is doing business, and some of you may remember this particular quote, and a businessman sometimes has to say something like what? For you, there is no profit, which is a lie. So, in certain activities, just to be practical in this world, yes, you can speak something that's not truthful. If you're a businessman, a Brahmin is not supposed to be like that. However, even in the case of a Brahmin, it's all right to lie if you are saving someone's life. That example was given in the Mahabharata. When Grandfather Bhishma realized that he should have lied, in other words, not kept his promise, in order to take the side of the Pandavas, Grandfather Bhishma gave this example that once upon a time, there was a family that was being attacked by a bunch of dacoits. And these dacoits were running after the family to kill them. And so the family took shelter in some sage's ashram. And the dacoits went to the ashram of the sage and said, have you seen the family? And the sage said, yes, they're in my ashram. And then they were killed. So the sage was actually responsible for the killing of the family, even though we told the truth. So there are certain instances. Yes. I know that Shukracharya, he gives other instances, but he's not my guru, so I'm not going to quote Shukracharya. That's up for those of you who want to manipulate ladies, and I don't believe in that. That's Shukracharya. So anyway, of course, to save someone's life or to save your own life, yes. Like if someone had a knife in my throat and said, I'm going to kill you because you are a Hare Krishna. Are you a Hare Krishna? I'd probably say no. I'm not going to just throw my life away like that. Say, no, I'm not a Hare Krishna. I'm not going to be a martyr. We don't like martyrs. I mean, if someone is a martyr because they're protecting the temple, that's a different thing. But I'm not going to volunteer to be a martyr for Krishna. So in that case, yes, I would say, what's a Hare Krishna? I never heard of them before. And, you know, I would lie. So there are certain mitigating or cases where it is all right. And Prabhupada did give the example of a businessman who has to tell a lie. For you, there's no profit. So, you know, you're dealing in a particular culture in India. And sometimes you have to speak very...
Whoops. Like martyrs. I mean, if someone is a martyr, because they're protecting...
Why do I hear myself? Someone... All right. Let me put my phone on mute, because I don't like to hear myself repeated. So if, you know, sometimes in India, you know, dealing with certain people, you just have to, you know, bend the rules a little bit. Just to be practical. If there's no other alternative, then one can bend the rules a little bit. But for those who engage in preaching Krishna consciousness and bringing people to Krishna consciousness, we don't want to lie. Because basically, if someone is caught in a lie, then people will not trust you anymore. You know, if I was to lie to you, let's say something like, how do I lie? I don't know. And say that I descended from the spiritual world. That I appeared from a lotus flower. One day my mother was swimming and she found a golden lotus flower and there was a little baby there. And then you found out later it wasn't a golden lotus flower. You know, I appeared from the darkest regions of ignorance. Anyway, so then you catch me in a lie. You wouldn't trust me anymore. So for a spiritualist shouldn't be lying to be trusted, unless he or she is trying to save someone from being killed. Like if someone said, if I was with you, Praneshra, and someone said, I want to kill Praneshra, is he here? And I said, Praneshra, I don't know who that is. That would be all right. All right? So, yeah, be practical. Praneshra, be practical about these things. You're a businessman. You're a Pakabaniya. Isn't it? You can unmute yourself.
Yes, you're there.
You're Baniya. So I was... I'll tell you a funny story. Maybe I told this before in some previous class. I was with a very nice gentleman who wanted to buy something. And I said to him, I have a devotee here. His name is Gopal. I don't know if he's online with us right now. I don't see him. No, he's not. I have a devotee here who can bargain and get something for you at a low price. And this man was insulted. He said, do you know what I am? And I said, no. He said, have you ever heard the word Baniya before? And I said, yeah. Are you a Pukka Baniya? And he said, yes. And he was proud of it. So I said, okay, Gopal can't help you. So some people are proud of being like that. So, but if one is going to be a preacher, it's better not to be a Pukka Baniya. It's better to be truthful. Okay? Hope that answers your question. Thank you for joining us. When are you getting married?
I just talked to Navadvip Prabhu to get scheduled in November last week. But also we're thinking about the arrival Gurudev in India to Govardhan.
Whose arrival? My arrival?
It's
yeah, but I can't go to India. You know that. Now,
Then we are seeing the last week of November, but not scheduled yet.
I can't come at the last week of November because nobody's allowed in India who's not an Indian citizen.
Yes.
You know that, right?
That's true.
Anyway, if you wait until the COVID virus is over, you'll be an old man and incapable of having children by that time. So you better just get married soon. And I can attend by Zoom. We can have all these people on the Zoom marriage for you. Blessings. Okay. So who else has a question? Anybody else has a question? Oh my God. Everybody's quiet.
Okay, I will try my obeisances. I didn't want to ask, but now I can ask if I there is nobody. What to do when you try? I had one situation, never mind the details, but when you try to be a friend and to say polite and with truthfulness and beneficially to somebody, and this my behavior is get to that person, not accepted. So I got a worse situation that this truth, my and my good intention, doesn't work good. So what to do when people doesn't want to hear the truth and doesn't want to help them?
Then you go to someone else. Don't be attached. Don't lament. That's the austerity of the mind. Don't lament. Don't be attached. There's plenty of people out there in the world. There's, I forget how many billions of people there. And just move on in life. Because that's life. We can't be attached to changing someone. Everybody has to change themselves if they're going to make a change. I've discovered in my many years of being a guru, I haven't been able to change anybody. They have to change themselves. I can offer them the opportunity. I can facilitate them. I can be their guidance counselor. But they have to change themselves. That's the point.
Yes, but that person was making fussy politics and manipulating everybody that she's hurt and we don't love her, but it's the totally opposite truth.
Yeah, so well, that's life.
So what to do with the people who are like that?
Go on in life. If you can't do anything else with that. You can't control people. You can't change people. People are going to be who they are. I mean, if I had a penny for each person who misunderstood me, I'd be driving around in a Tesla right now.
Sorry, I don't want to change her. I just wanted to help her because she was making
her. You can't help people. You can only offer people a way to help themselves.
Okay.
That's what I
think.
What do they say? You could lead a devotee to pakoras, but you can't make him eat it. I know you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. You can lead a devotee to his japa beads, but you can't make him chant. All you can do is try your best. And if you hit a 50% success rate, you're doing pretty good. I think you're probably doing better than me. 50%. And actually, Prabhupada said, as we mentioned, I think it was yesterday, that it takes gallons and gallons of blood to make a devotee, to bring someone to Krishna. So sometimes you spill a lot of blood and you're not successful. But you just go on like that. All right. I think we're going to end now. It's been nice seeing everybody. And tomorrow night, Sunday feast program, what we're going to do is probably have some sort of, hopefully, a play. I think me and anyway, someone else are going to do a play, or I'm going to do a single play, or whatever. It might be an interesting play that we're supposed to do tomorrow. And hopefully we're going to have some special music if I can have this advanced musician here do something for us. If not, we'll call on Maha Mantra, I guess, from Fiji to do something. So, nice to see everybody. Smile and smile, and the whole world smiles with you. Frown and you frown alone. Be happy. Be Krishna conscious. Don't worry. As that song goes, don't worry. Chant Hare Krishna, you know. Life is too short to be miserable. Okay, on that happy note, all glories to Zaman Gauri. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, ki.